This day is such an important day for us. As I was thinking about this last night, can you imagine that in 4 years from today, that the major fulfillment for this day will be accomplished? You know, there really hasn't been a time like this where God has revealed in that respect where we are. Those who've been around for a long time have always looked forward to a time. I think of Mr. Armstrong, when he used to speak, he used to talk about the kingdom of God over and over again, talking about the time that Jesus Christ is going to set up God's government on this earth. And certainly a lot of his sermons were geared in that particular way, in that particular direction, talking about government, talking about God's kingdom, talking about what was going to happen on this earth. And we always had an attitude of mind of recognizing that it could happen soon, at any time, because God just hadn't shown us. He did show Mr. Armstrong that we were at the end of an age. And then, of course, he died, and we see the things that began to transpire in the church until the church finally had a falling away, an apostasy that was prophesied to take place for the end time. And people were scattered all over the place. And as we've gone through some of the history in times past, it's good for new people especially to understand some of that history. That's why I'm in awe today when people can come along and read things, read about what has happened to the church, and understand it as though they were reading the book of Acts. When God gives his Holy Spirit and helps people to see what is true and what is right and what has happened, they just automatically see it and believe it because God puts it in the mind. However, there are multiple thousands and thousands of people who are scattered who will not believe that, who will not believe our own history of what's happened to the church, who will not accept that we were spewed out of God's mouth. Every member of the body of Christ was spewed out of God's mouth. That's what he said to Laodicea. And the problem is there are a lot of people who won't accept they're a part of Laodicea. They think they're Philadelphians. And they don't understand that when Mr. Armstrong died, Philadelphia ended and a new era began. The understanding we had at one time was that both eras would coincide. That an era is an era of time. It's not a matter of two peoples continuing on. It was just a hard thing to grasp and imagine that anyone would become Laodicean, because it's a bad a title in the sense of what we feel, in the sense of what we think, because we knew what would happen to that particular era of the church. God said, because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, wouldn't that have been a whole lot easier when everyone split up? If there was something that was very hot, then people would know where to go and what to do. And the problem was there wasn't at that time anything that was hot. That's why God had to spew it all out of his mouth. That means all of us were separated from the presence of God. We were cut off from the flow of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be separated from God. That's equivalent to being put out of the church of God. When you're put out of God's church, you've already committed certain sins, or that action wouldn't be taken, that someone has already cut themselves off from the flow of God's Spirit in their life because of how they're living, because they're not in unity and harmony with what God is giving to the church. And so the same thing happened when we were scattered. That's why I marvel as God began to reveal certain things to the church that Jesus Christ spoke of a particular time when he was walking with the disciples around the temple. And they marveled at the construction. I don't know how many of you have visited different places and seen different things that man has made, but they are a marvel, especially back in those times, because they didn't have the kind of equipment and machinery that we have today to do the constructing. And so they were marveling at what they saw, at the temple and the surroundings and the walls and the things that had been built by a man. And Jesus Christ made the comment, started talking about that there would not be one stone left upon another. And the disciples wanted to know when these things would be. And it's a marvel that the church went through a period of time where it became so weak that people lost sight of the fact that we are the temple of God, that we are the stones that make up God's temple, and that he was talking about what would happen at the end before he returned, before he came back to this earth. Because that's what the context of everything was about. When will you, in essence, reign in your kingdom as the Messiah? Because that's what Messiah means. Christ means the one anointed to be king, the one who is anointed by God. And he was explaining to them what would happen in the end time. And so it's an incredible thing to understand what took place to the church, and that we were all spewed out of God's mouth, and that slowly but surely, thankfully, because God had a prophecy as well concerning things that would happen to the church, he said that he would draw, bring back, work with a remnant of people. Not a lot, very few. And that's a hard thing for God's people to accept, or those who were scattered to accept, because they feel more comfortable in the largest organization or the second largest or the third largest. That's where most people have gone because they feel more comfortable. If you can at least be with more people, it's like, at least if there are that many, there must be some truth to it. There must be some right about it. The reality is no. God whittled us down to size for a purpose, because it takes absolute humility before God to accept who we are, what happened to us, how weak we became, so we could repent. And so, going back full circle, Mr. Armstrong used to talk over and over again about the time of the kingdom of God that would come to the earth. He knew that he lived in the end time, toward the end time, at the end time, and certainly the last 100 years, in the scheme of 6,000 years, is the end time. And many prophetic things were taking place during his life, and far more have taken place since he's died, that God prophesied would happen to the church, that would happen to us at the end time. And so we're going to go through some of those things today, because it has a lot to do with the meaning of the Feast of Trumpets. So, again, going back and asking, can you imagine that 4 years from this day, today, that Jesus Christ will be returning to this earth? Because that's exactly where we are. Whether people accept it or acknowledge it or believe it or not is immaterial. Does it mean a thing to God whether they believe it or like the way God is doing this? The reality is, this is where we are, and this is what's getting ready to take place. That all that we've ever been waiting for is now there. These things are beginning to take place. And we have a very short time. Most of you sitting here, most people that's going to be listening to this sermon later, because we're going to post it on the website, most of the people listening to this particular sermon, I marvel. I think about what comes into the mind and what people, you know, when we begin to think about where we are. But most people are not going to be able to observe this feast again until it's in the kingdom of God. Or I should say, when the kingdom of God comes to this earth. Because there are a lot of people listening today who are going to be in God's kingdom. They're going to be resurrected with Jesus Christ on this particular day. As a matter of fact, by this time of the day, it'll already have happened. It will have happened, as I mentioned earlier, it's going to be the first thing that takes place when Jesus Christ returns. All who are dead in Christ are resurrected first. And those who are still alive, who are part of the 144,000, will be resurrected with him. And that's going to happen the very first thing that takes place. So last night, at about 7:30 our time here, when the sun was going down, when I was calling down into Australia, when they were already well into their Sabbath, well ahead of that time as well, Jesus Christ will be in the process of returning. The resurrection will have already taken place 4 years from today. And next year, people as a whole, most people are not going to be able to observe this day because of the condition that's going to start taking place next year. And there are a lot of people who are just waiting to see. They're going to wait and see. Well, are his words true or are they false? If they're true, then he is of God. If they're not true, then he's a false prophet. And I understand that. There are others who believe, just as on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 believed what they heard, and they were pricked in the heart that they themselves were guilty of the death of the Messiah. And they didn't understand he was our Passover. They didn't grasp it. So today's sermon is entitled, if you like titles, Trumpets and its Fulfillment in 4 years. What an awesome time we live in. What an awesome time, an incredible time, to consider that this very moment in time that we're now living in means so much. The last as a whole that God's people are going to be able to observe until Jesus Christ actually accomplishes what's pictured in this day. Let's turn over to the last book in the Bible. This book is one that carries us through some important warnings from a loving God, who wants us to be sobered by the battle that's before us concerning the necessity of being faithful to our calling. From here, as we go into the following year, we're going to be confronted with great changes in this world. They're not pleasant. They're horrifying. They're not going to be pleasant to live through. The primary thing that's going to give us encouragement, it's going to be a time for me and for a lot of you with great mixed emotions, because we recognize it's a time we must go through. As horrifying as it is, yet the positive side of that is that it's accomplishing what it must accomplish that goes on into God's kingdom. That there will be thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, right here in this country alone, up to 10 million people that are going to begin being drawn out of this world, that are going to begin accepting the truth of God, going to be accepting things that they're going to hear for 3.5 years. Well, they won't hear it for the whole time, but at the beginning in this country, they are going to hear it. Over a period of time, they're going to hear things about a Sabbath. They're going to hear some things about false beliefs and false teachings. And people are going to begin to repent throughout then, because of what they hear then, throughout the 3.5 years. It's awesome to recognize that 10 million people are going to be ready for the return of Jesus Christ. And that's what we must focus upon. That's how God looks at it. Because you see, death, as horrifying as it can be for mankind, is a small thing to God. Because 1,000 years goes, and all of a sudden, everyone's resurrected in a beautiful world. Not this sick, filthy, perverted world, where technology and the use of technology hurts mankind, pulls mankind away from anything that is true, fills the mind of man with evil and filth and garbage. Not going to be in 1,000 years following this. Incredible. The world that's ahead, where children that died when they were younger are going to be able to be resurrected and live and born, reared up in a beautiful world, an exciting world, where the truth indeed does flourish in a very powerful way. So, from here, as we go into the following year, we're going to be confronted with great changes in this world, changes that lead right up to the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets and the coming of Jesus Christ and the 144,000 first fruits that will be with Him. Because that's what this day pictures. The return of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the 144,000, the first fruits in God's plan. And that's why I've been telling a lot of people, trying to help people understand the last 4 and 5 years, that people who have been baptized in that last 4 and 5 years or so, that they will not be in the first resurrection. It takes a lot of time, a lifetime, to grow, to conquer self, human nature, in order to be in God's family. And God is going to be certain about every one of us. Indeed. Just like He said to Abraham, "Now I know you." And that doesn't happen in a day, or 2 days, or a week. And it used to be the idea that you could be baptized, and 2 weeks later, if you had an automobile accident, like I know a young man who did exactly 2 weeks later after he was baptized, and a lot of people talked about him being in the first resurrection. No, he's not. He didn't have enough time to grow, to conquer, to overcome self. There was no way on earth that he had the ability. It'd be like a woman who, and that would even be more insane, a woman, as soon as she is impregnated and she has a life begin to grow inside of her, that in 2 hours later she could give birth. That's how insane that kind of thinking is. It takes time to develop and grow physically, and it takes time, a lot more time, to grow and develop spiritually. Some people don't like that. I could care less. It's the truth. That's what I care about. The truth. And God reveals the truth about His family, about His kingdom, in an ever-growing way as we draw closer and closer to the end. And it's a matter of people being in unity and harmony with God. And if they aren't, they just have to come to a time where they'll repent and change their thinking. Revelation, the book of Revelation, is a sobering book. It focuses so much upon the church and the events within the church, and also upon end-time events in this world that lead up to the most momentous occasion, the trumpet blast that heralds the coming of a king. The King of Kings. That's what this means. Trumpets. There are really 4 uses of trumpets, and I thought I'd mention that. I do this every Feast of Trumpets because I marvel in the Old Testament how that for the children of Israel, there were things in the way that a trumpet was used that are really very symbolic and have a great deal of meaning with what is true for the end time and for this particular day. I think of the example of the call to assembly. If you remember when the children of Israel left Egypt, they had different kinds of trumpet blasts that carried different signals. And that particular signal, the call to assembly, was for the church in order to give us direction. But for them, for the Israelites, they knew by the trumpet blast what they were to do. They knew they were to start to prepare, to pack up, to do what they had to do. And in the areas where they heard the trumpet blast, they were very organized in how they did this. That several million people that were in the wilderness, and they packed up and they were ready to move. By just the sound of the trumpets, they knew when it was time. For the church, that carries a great deal of meaning to it as well, because to us, it's what God gives to us, and gives us direction of how to live our lives. Are we willing to follow the way God leads us? Because that's what it was for the Israelites. It's a call to assembly. Every Sabbath, every holy day, God calls His people together. He did that a long, long time ago. He set down appointed times that we were to come together before Him to be taught by Him. That's the primary purpose of the Sabbath. I marvel when people first begin to learn the truth, the first thing they think about, because we're very physical, is not to work. That's a day you don't work on, is a Sabbath day. And you do something different. Well, they don't realize the reason you don't work on that day, the most important part of that day, is so that you can sit in a Sabbath service and be instructed by God as He gives His guidance and direction to the church. That's how God works, always has in the church. He leads and guides and directs the church. That's why I think of different ones when they're scattered and people go off and do their own thing and they have different things that they think they can do on the Sabbath or study their own Bibles, and the reality is nobody can study their own Bibles and be led by God's Spirit that way. Instead, God has a system and a way He has always worked, whether through a priesthood or whether through the ministry in the church, to lead and guide and direct the church. That is the only way that God works. Some people don't like that. The second use of a trumpet is the sound of an alarm, especially to war. And I think, as we've gone through time here, especially for the church, think of the different alarms that God has given to the church, warnings. So you are in a war. What are you going to do? How are you going to respond to God? Are you going to be faithful? Are you going to follow Him? That you are in a war. You are in a great battle. And this war is not over yet. This battle is not over yet. It's not over until you are changed. You always have a battle with human nature, and up to a certain point in time, there's still going to be a battle with the spirit world that's around us and with the world itself. The third use of a trumpet was to proclaim a time for rejoicing, thankfulness, and praise toward God, especially when you think of the announcing, the heralding of a king. And that's exactly what this day pictures. All three of these have great symbolism and what this day pictures and what it means. So in Revelation chapter 1, let's begin there. Revelation chapter 1. As we begin to talk about the very things that lead up to the final fulfillment of this particular day, because some of you sitting here, some of you are brand new, but some of you sitting here, you've lived through a lot of this. You've already lived through a lot of these prophetic things that have taken place, as God has been preparing the church for what is taking place and for the return of Jesus Christ, the final part of the construction of a temple. You know, not a physical temple. That's why I marvel so much that the church became so sleepy that they think a physical temple has to be built in Jerusalem, that Jesus Christ has to return to a physical temple, or as one evangelist out there has been saying in the second largest group, well, that at least there has to be an altar built. Because, see, they think of this thing where there has to be this abomination of desolation, where there has to be this desecration of the altar to repeat what happened. You know, you go back and talk about Antiochus Epiphanes and some of these things that took place a long time ago. They don't understand. No, none of that stuff's going to happen. There's a large part of the Protestant world that believes a second, you know, a temple has to be rebuilt. And there are a lot of Messianic Jews who believe a second temple has to be rebuilt because they don't understand it's not physical. It's spiritual. It's about the church of God. It's about what's happened to us and what's going to continue to happen to us. It has nothing to do whatsoever with any stones being cut out and drug into the Temple Mount area and the beginning of a new construction of some sort of physical thing. But there are a lot of people out here trying to bring that about, trying to make those things happen, and they just don't get it. It's as much as the fact that those who heard Jesus Christ when He said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll build it up, and they mocked Him and made fun of Him because they knew how many people it took, hundreds of people, to build the temple. Days, weeks, months, years of hard labor and work to build it. And they mocked Him and said, destroy it and you're going to build it in 3 days? You are nuts. You are insane. You're not of God. You're of that fallen one, that being. That's what they thought. And they didn't get it, that He wasn't talking about something physical. He was talking about Himself dying, and in 3 days He'd be resurrected. He's talking about the temple, the body. Incredible. We are the temple of God's Spirit. God dwells in human beings, and we are a spiritual temple that God is constructing and has been for 6,000 years. Revelation 1 verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him. God gave it to Jesus Christ. He didn't eternally exist. and something else that God has reserved for the final end time here that makes a distinction between where God is working and where God is not in the scattered body. A great truth that God has revealed to the church. God had to give this to Jesus Christ because he didn't have it. He never knew it. God had to give it to him because it comes from God, the eternal God, the only one eternal God that's always eternally existed, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Amazing. Shortly? It's been 2,000 years. The primary thrust of the book of Revelation is about this time, is about the end time. There's very little, just a little bit, very little bit written about a period of time called Ephesus and all the rest of the church eras. Very little bit. Most of it, as you get into, finally, you get into Philadelphia and then Laodicea, and then you're thrust into the end of an age. And all the rest of the book as a whole is about the end time, is about this age that we live in now. And so, with God, it'll certainly come to pass. At that time there, it was toward the end. It was at the end, toward the end of 6,000 years. It was getting into the final third of a period of time of 6,000 years. And it's gone by with God rather quickly. Hard for us to grasp and comprehend that. And so it goes on to say, things which must shortly come to pass, and the reason it really uses this terminology is because it's written primarily for those in the end time. It wasn't written primarily for people in Ephesus or Smyrna or Thyatira or Pergamos and some of the other eras. They just had little blurbs written for them. Most of this has been written for us because this is our time. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Verse 3 says, blessed is he that reads, and they hear the words of this prophecy. So it's not a matter of something where you just start reading. It's not a matter that anybody can read it. It's not a matter that anyone can hear it. It has to do with God's Spirit. And those who truly see it and those who understand it are mightily blessed. We are the wealthiest people on earth. We just can't make the same mistake that Philadelphia made. The end of Philadelphia. When it was thrust into Laodicea. And we begin to take it upon ourselves. And we said we were rich and increased with goods. No, God is. And we're blessed to share in what God has given to us, and thereby we are wealthy indeed. But not on our own. Not because of how great we are. Not because of how much we understand, because we don't understand anything except for what God has placed into our minds. So blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. For the time is at hand. It's written for this time. The book of Revelation was written for now. As a whole, it was not written for people in times past. Those in Ephesus, Smyrna, Thyatira, all those periods of times, they didn't understand the majority of what this book was about. There were certain things there they wondered about, they knew about, that Jesus Christ is going to return in time, but they had no idea, no concept of all that had to take place. Even for us, during Philadelphia, Mr. Armstrong knew there would be a great falling away, but we didn't know how. We didn't know how those things would materialize and how they would take place. We had no concept of how vast, how massive the destruction would be. We really had no comprehension during his lifetime. I'm thankful he didn't have to see it and didn't have to experience it. For the time is at hand. Let's go over to Psalms 81. And we'll come back to Revelation here. Let's notice how this aspect of being called to assembly and hearing the instruction being given is associated with what is covered here in Psalms 81. Then we'll go back to Revelation chapter 1. Again, remembering that trumpets are used to give directions. It has to do with our ability to hear, because they had to hear the trumpet blast and know what to do. And so the signal, in that respect, had to be clear. It had to be clearly something they could discern and grasp and understand. And that's the kind of analogy that's used for us and what we hear, for us especially. It's written throughout the Bible, but even for us now in the book of Revelation. Because you see, the book of Revelation for the end time, for the church, has a great deal of meaning. Because a lot of people don't understand it, who were once a part of the church, who used to go by the thousands and meet together and go to God's house side by side in a spiritual sense, in the Feast of Tabernacles. And God is making a distinction at this end time, where he is and where he is not. Psalm 81, verse 3, it says, blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the appointed time, on our solemn feast day. Hope you understand that that's about this day. There's only one time on a new moon that it's an appointed time. That word that's used back in Leviticus 23 when it says, these are my appointed times. It says feast in the first few verses there. It's not the word for feast in Leviticus 23. It's the word for appointed times. These are my appointed times. Speaking of the holy days and speaking of the Sabbaths. And there's one that happens on the new moon. On our solemn feast day. It's the Feast of Trumpets. This was written on. This is that day. Verse 8. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto you. So God gives mankind his testimony, his word that is true. That's why I love the way it says it in the book of Revelation here. That says his witness is true, and that of his son is true. What he speaks, what he testifies, that's going to take place in the future, says it's true. And yet, so much of the scattered church today doesn't believe what God has to say in his testimony. They won't believe what he says about Laodicea, you're spewed out of my mouth. And for anyone to disagree with what God says about his own church, say, no, I'm Philadelphian. They're in rebellion to God. They're proud and haughty and will not acknowledge and lower themselves in humility and say, Father, forgive me, for I've sinned. You know, I became weak. I became lukewarm. And I was not strong like I should have been because I took things to myself. Everybody in the body did. It's easier to blame certain ones from the top down or the ministry or whatever. Yeah, they bear the greater fault. But all of us did the same thing. Everyone did. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto you, O Israel, if you will listen to me. And to the church, the same thing goes in a greater way, because we have God's Spirit. That's why I hope you marvel. You know, I used to be dumbfounded. I used to think back and look at those Israelites and think, man, those people are hard-headed, hard-hearted. They wouldn't listen to God. And then you come to realize they couldn't. That's the whole testimony. They didn't have the ability. They didn't have God's Spirit. That's what it shows. The law was given on the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost. And the lesson in that is that you can't keep God's way of life without God's Spirit working in you. You can't do it on your own. Awesome to understand that. And so to us, how much worse is it what we have done in Laodicea than what the Israelites did? We're far worse. We're without excuse because we had the impregnation of God's Spirit. They didn't have it. Our sin is far, far greater. It says, O Israel, if you will listen unto me, there shall be no strange God in you. Well, that's why so very much so now when people are being drawn, we address things very quickly compared to what it used to be years ago. There used to be a time where people had more time to change and grow and overcome. God's not allowing that right now. He's letting people know right up front. No, this needs to be changed and that needs to be changed. And you need to get rid of the Protestantism in your life as quick as you can and come out of her because you don't have much time. You just have a few months before it ends. And you will not be able to be taught Sabbath by Sabbath any longer. You're not going to be able to listen to the internet and listen to sermons. You're not going to have electricity to listen to the things you'd like to listen to anymore. You're not going to be able to communicate anymore by telephone with one another. You're going to be on your own. And so people have to make changes quickly today. And God is speeding up the process. I'll tell you what. I used to wonder a little bit about how 3,000 in one day could be called. How to hear people who knew the Old Testament, mightily so, in one day, that 3,000 of them could be baptized. How could, because my experience as a minister has been that it can take weeks and months as people go through things to learn and finally come to a point of being ready for baptism. Not so today. I have never seen a time like this where very quickly, in some cases, people would be ready in 2 and 3 days to be baptized because of what they see, because of what they're doing and changes they're making and commitment they're making in their life. That hasn't been the history of our church in recent times. Through Philadelphia. God has not worked with people in that way, but he's working with people that way now. The people can download a book and read it and see the same thing and understand and agree and believe what's there and make sweeping changes in their life concerning the Sabbath, that from that moment on they're not going to go back to their Sunday keeping church any longer, that they're going to keep the Sabbath day, that they're going to keep the holy days. That's powerful. I understand very deeply how 3,000 were changed now and what happened in their minds because of seeing how God's Spirit is working out here in a very powerful way. So people listening out here, you have an incredible opportunity to make quick changes in your life. And as we draw closer to the end, people are going to have more of that power poured out upon them. They truly are. That's why 10 million are going to come out of this country in a very powerful way. We're not talking about 10 million people just making a change of time. We're talking about 10 million people who are going to be repenting of keeping Sunday, of keeping Easter, of keeping Christmas. 10 million whose minds are going to be opened up and they're going to agree about the Sabbath day, 6,000 year plan, the 1,000 years of the reign of Jesus Christ. And they're going to be looking for the return of Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation. And most of them are going to know exactly how long it's going to be because they'll be told and they're going to believe it from the first day they heard it. 3.5 years from when it began. Awesome to understand that. I am the eternal your God which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open wide your mouth and I will fill it. I think of that spiritually for the church today and for those being drawn. God says, open wide your mouth. He says, and I will fill it. He's talking about being fed. And for those who are going to be drawn and those who are being called, it is awesome what you're able to drink in on a spiritual plane that you never had before, you didn't know before, you couldn't receive before, maybe a little bit here, a little bit there, but not the whole picture, not the puzzle put together when God calls and opens up the mind. So God says, open wide your mouth and I will fill it. No matter how long you've been around God's church or in God's church, God is the one that feeds us. So we have to seek God's guidance and His will in our life and seek to hear Him and what He has to give to us. That's why I keep telling people out here, please, please understand, those of you who are new and those of you listening, every day, sometimes several at a time, receiving emails from people that talk about how long they've been listening, or they've just started listening to sermons and they're committed to the Sabbath and so forth. You know, the changes that people are making in their life. And they have the ability to hear things that they have never been able to hear in the past. Incredible. So you have to seek to hear God. But to understand, you are a disciple. And that means student. You're to learn as much as you can of what is true. And please, please, please understand, you're to try to shed everything that you have ever learned in the past. Because from the world of traditional Christianity and from your own learning, it is all wrong. It has to be left behind. You have to flee it. You have to get away from it as quickly as you can. And that's why we're addressing all kinds of things out here about Protestantism. We don't want anything in any fashion or form that resembles anything to do with the Protestant world. It is a stench in God's nostrils, and He's getting ready to destroy it. You know? I had an email here recently from an individual, I think it was last week, and he made a comment about that he understood what I was saying. That as a whole, that people that are leaving, that they need to come out of those things, that everything they've ever learned was wrong. And he explained basically that he gets together with a group, there are a group of people to get together and study various things, and he said basically there wasn't anything that he could say, he just agreed with it, he was hearing as he was listening to it. And so he was understanding. And I had to explain to him, because he felt that I wasn't maybe speaking to people like him and others like him that were studying and striving to understand the truth. And I explained to him that in part, yes, I was. Because every idea that you come up with your own is not balanced, it is not sound until God brings you to the church and teaches you what is sound. Otherwise, you come up with your own ideas. People have been out here studying their Bibles for a long time. And that's why people come up with so many different kinds of religious beliefs out here, is because people begin, in your own mind, you'll come up with your own ideas about what this book says. Only if you're led by God's Spirit, only if you're instructed and worked with by God's Spirit, can you learn the truth. It's the only way. And that's a hard thing sometimes for human beings to understand. That's why I'm so thankful to understand where we are in time, that finally we get to flush down the toilet all the garbage in traditional Christianity. All the garbage out here that's come from the Catholic Church. Almost every church unanimously out here accepts things from the Catholic Church. Things to do with the Trinity. Even we still had to flush one down the toilet. The concept that Jesus Christ eternally existed, it was still a part of the Trinity. But God hadn't given that to the church yet to understand. That's the Trinity. That Jesus Christ eternally existed. So Some people would ask, well, there's a conflict here because it doesn't say there are two that eternally existed. It says there's one eternal God. So how do you reconcile that? And that was hard for us because we took certain scriptures, some of the same scriptures that some in the Protestant world use, because they believe. There are a lot of them that believe out here that Jesus Christ eternally existed. No, he did not. He is God. He is the first member of the God family in the sense that lived a human life, the first of the first fruits. But he didn't have life until he was born of Mary. And that's hard for some to accept. But see, what people don't understand is that was still a spinoff of the Trinity. Mr. Armstrong saw quickly that the Holy Spirit was not a being, not an individual. So that part he understood very clearly, was, and God gave him that to see that the Trinity was an error. The Trinity was a false teaching. And that the Holy Spirit was not a being. It was the power of God. But God didn't let us see at that point in time, no more than he did Pentecost, that it wasn't on a Monday until God revealed it, that it was on a Sunday. Until God gives it to you, you don't have it. Okay. Not his fault. God's responsibility. God's in control of the truth he gives to us and what he lets us see. That's why most have never understood what's written in the book of Revelation, because it wasn't for their time. It wasn't for Mr. Armstrong to understand all the book of Revelation. So again here, things in Psalm 81, that my people would not listen to my voice, and Israel would have none of me. And that's eventually what happened to the church. Evangelists, pastors at headquarters in Pasadena wouldn't come to Bible studies and listen to Mr. Armstrong anymore. They did it for years and years and years, where they wouldn't get off their bottoms and dress up and come to the auditorium in order to sit at the feet of God's apostle, because they were rich and increased with goods, and they didn't believe there was anything more that Mr. Armstrong could give to them. They were haughty and proud, all of them. Do you remember the one time, the one recording we sent it around before in the past, where Mr. Armstrong was asking, and where are the ministers? And he was speaking, especially those at headquarters. Where are all the evangelists? Because there wasn't a one in the auditorium. And some minister way in the back, he was an elder, held up his hand. There was one elder in there. And he was upset because God was upset. With all the evangelists and all the pastors there at headquarters, that they were so filled with pride that they wouldn't come and sit and learn at the feet of God's apostle. Isn't that amazing? When we get to a point where we think we know it, and we don't need someone to teach us anymore. Sad. Great lesson to learn in that one, I'll tell you. That one's going to be taught throughout the millennium. That one example is going to be taught over and over and over again. Don't ever let that happen to you where you think you have it and you don't need to be taught anymore. Because that's exactly what happens during the millennium with the family of God. By the end of 1,000 years, there are going to be thousands upon thousands upon thousands who rebel against God. Millions. Amazing. When Satan's let loose for a little season, and they not only have access to God's Spirit, they have access to the God family. The final lesson for mankind, that you can have God's Spirit and you can have the very presence of Jesus Christ and the God family on the earth, and you'll still rebel against God. Human beings will. Amazing. Oh, that my people had listened unto me and Israel had walked in my ways. It's always been God's desire that we listen, and even for the church. But we have to learn some great lessons, and sad stubbornness of the human mind. Revelation chapter 1, going back, verse 3. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things that are written therein. It's not enough to listen, it's not enough to hear. You have to put it into practice in your life. You have to live it. For the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. What do you think that's talking about? It's not talking about Jesus Christ. It's talking about God Almighty, the one eternal God, the one who is, was, and is to come, always will be in essence. And then it goes on to say, when it says in his throne, so this is talking about God the Father, the eternal God, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead. So Jesus Christ, again, is the first one who is the first fruits in the kingdom of God, the family of God, And it says, the first begotten of the dead, the first one to rise from the dead and be in the God family. And the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made unto us kings and priests. Kind of awkward terminology here when it talks about some of this, but again, here it's talking about those that have, through time, have been called to be a part of the God family, begotten into the family in that respect, and they're going to be resurrected when Jesus Christ returns. They are made kings and priests to reign and rule Jesus Christ when he returns. And it says, and has made unto us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so, again here, what we're able to do through Jesus Christ, because of his blood, as it says here, because we're able to be forgiven of our sins, that we have a relationship with God, and what God is doing and making, and we'll read this a little bit later here again when it talks about kings and priests and so forth, but that's what God has been doing for 2,000 years, especially in the church. And then before that, 4,000 years were very few, but some through 4,000 years were also called to be worked with, to be molded and fashioned in the same way, and they'll be resurrected to be with Jesus Christ when he returns in his government. And so again here it says, and made unto us, speaking of Jesus Christ, what has been done in and through Christ, kings and priests unto God. So just like for us now, when we are changed, we are given God's Spirit, we are referred to as saints. And I don't like that word because of the way the Protestant world has used it, and especially the Catholic Church. But basically here, it just means people who are begotten of God's Spirit, begotten children, who have the Spirit of God dwelling within them. And they're being molded and fashioned to become a part of a government of kings and priests unto God. That's who we're going to be serving for all eternity. But it starts out in the God family. We'll be serving God, as it says here, and speaking of his Father, speaking of Christ's Father. So it's referring to Christ's Father as being God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. As it says here then, verse 6, so be it. Verse 7, behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him. So this is speaking of Jesus Christ, through whose blood we are able to be made and molded and fashioned as kings and priests. The only difference today is, for people who are listening, is there are a lot of people here now today, and people are being drawn who will not be kings and priests in the first resurrection. You're going to live on into a new world, a new age, continuing on as the church. But this is very specific here when it's talking about kings and priests. It's talking about 144,000. Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him. So what takes place at the end time here when Jesus Christ returns? God says that, and Jesus Christ talked about some of those things, that people are going to be able to see his return. God is not going to, it's not going to be a secret thing that takes place. People are going to see something in the atmosphere that they can't, there's no explanation for, except for those who know what it is. And it's going to be something that God manifests in great light and bright, massive. That's why some think they're being invaded. I don't know how many people have seen Independence Day, but how they showed these huge things over Los Angeles, and the big flying saucer type things, and they were humongous. Well, this is going to be humongous, far greater than anything Hollywood could ever do. But it's going to be real, and it's going to be Jesus Christ coming back. God's going to manifest a physical appearance of something that's taking place spiritually. And it says, every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds. And how is that possible? That everyone that pierced him, that those who were there, that, what does that mean? It's spiritual. There was only one who ran the spear through his side. It says, and out came water and blood. The point being is that there are those who come to understand that they pierced him. Every one of us. When we come to repentance, it's one thing we understand. We are guilty of Christ's death. Sin killed Jesus Christ. And this is all it's talking about. It's a spiritual thing. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, it says, so be it. Let's drop on down here to, because chapter 2 and chapter 3, as we go into some of the other things, there's no point in going through every era of the church and talking about some of the eras of the church. When it talks about Ephesus and going all the way up through Laodicea, let's jump on down here to chapter 4 and verse 1. After it talks about the different church eras, we come up to chapter 4. And it just says here, after this it says, I looked. And so after the message was given to all the churches and what would happen during their eras, it says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me. You know, it was a loud sounding, blasting sound that was taking place. That's what was the impression in his mind and his thinking, which said, come up here, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. So again here, they've just gone through, certain things have been revealed about the different eras of the church, and now we come up to a point in time where it says, come up here, and I'm going to show you what's going to happen hereafter. What is the hereafter? It's thrusting us now to the very end of the age. The rest of the book of Revelation as a whole builds up and works up to the point in time that we're going through now, all the way up to the end. So, chapter 5, we come to chapter 5 and verse 1, and it says, and I saw on the right hand of him that sat upon the throne a book written that says within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loosen the seals thereof? And no, and there's no man. It was not talking man, but it's talking about being in the Greek. There's no being in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look therein. And it says he wept much. He was moved by this, John was, because no one was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look therein. And one of the elders said unto me, don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loosen the seven seals thereof. So he makes it very clear here that there is going to be one who opens these seals, and it's Jesus Christ. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as he had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. So again here, talking about all that was going to happen during the time of Jesus Christ, the seven eras, and finally what would come down to a point in time here of seven seals that were to be opened, and were not to be opened until the end. And when he had taken the book, the four creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. So this is like the incense in the Old Testament, when the incense was thrown up on the altar and the sweet incense, and it covered, and it was symbolic of something that was sweet smelling to God. The prayers of his people. And when we pray to God, that's a pleasant thing to God. It's in a far greater moving way of something that God develops a relationship with us as we pray. This is how you get to know each other in life, in human life. You communicate with each other. You share things in your life with each other. And we do with God. You know, it becomes a very personal relationship. That's why God says, you know, Jesus Christ said, go in your closets when you pray. And in other words, it's a private thing. You don't have to be in your closet when you do it. But it's just making clear here that it's not something that's put on as a show in public, like we saw a fellow when we were getting on the plane. I suppose he was a rabbi, with all of his garment, you know, in Cincinnati there at the airport, and he had this shawl he had to put over his head, and he was doing his prayers out there, you know, and they bob around. It's sick. It's perverted. It's no different from those who are, you know, that they think that, you know, a woman can only see, have her eyes showing out of a garment. They made a mockery of God, of God's way of life. That doesn't represent God. Jesus Christ condemned that when he was on the earth. Of the things you think you have to continue on and do, they want to continue on some semblance of something that happened in the Levitical priesthood. And they don't understand. They're doing a hideous job of what they're portraying. And everything in religion you look at today, it's sick. Because it pictures God in the wrong way. It pictures Jesus Christ in the wrong light. It is sick, and I hope you understand that. It is perverted. It is as sick as sex that's perverted. And we generally tend to think of physical things when we think of things in life. We tend to think of very physical things when it comes to a sexual relationship. And God, that's why God refers to such things as adultery, spiritual adultery. When God is portrayed in a religious sense in Scripture in a distorted way, it's like something perverted, except it's on a spiritual plane. And it's really far worse if we could just grasp and comprehend. Because if people are able to see God as they should and understand the truth of God and hear what God has to say, then the rest of their life would follow. And there wouldn't be the perversion and sickness we have physically in the world. Because people would be in oneness with God. But that's not the way man is. And so it says here, these odors, which is the word for incense here, it comes up before God. It's sweet smelling. It's pleasant. God wants to develop a relationship with us. He wants to draw close to us. He wants us to draw close to Him. He wants us to desire Him, you know, to repent of our ways and man's ways and realize you have all the answers to life. I'm going to talk about some things at the feast. I want to get into some sermons, but anyway. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for you were slain and have redeemed us," or speaking of the saints, "to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." So many people throughout history, a witness throughout time, different ones that God has worked with throughout time, and different peoples are going to be in a great resurrection here. And have made us, speaking again of the saints, because it's all referring back to verse 8 here, speaking of the prayers of the saints, "unto our God," so again here that expression, "kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." An incredible thing that's getting ready to take place when they're resurrected, return with Jesus Christ. So going on here in chapter 6, and beginning in verse 1 here, so we see the seals being opened. First of all here, it starts talking about false preachers, false Christ. Peace is taken from the earth as war, famine, and destruction break out upon the earth. And people think physically. We used to think it was physical. We didn't understand any better because God just hadn't revealed what it was yet, because its seal hadn't been opened yet. We weren't to understand it yet. We weren't to see it during Philadelphia. We weren't even to see it for a large part of Laodicea. Revelation 6 and verse 1. "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four creatures saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse." Amazing. Here Jesus Christ is opening the seals, and the first thing that happens, a white horse. "And he that sat on him had a bow and a crown which was given unto him. He went forth conquering and to conquer." And some people don't understand. You know, when they read about Jesus Christ returning on a white horse, it gives a description here. It's back in Revelation 19, in some of those places, when it says he comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this is close in description, but it's not the same. And people don't understand. A lot of people in the Protestant world don't understand what this is referring to. That this is referring to false Christ. It's talking about that which is a counterfeit. It's made to look like, to sound like, and everything they talk about Jesus Christ is wrong. False teachers, false Christ, false ministers. But this isn't for the world. You know, sadly, there is a large part of the church that's gone back into the Protestant world. It was scattered, and it went back to what it came out of, what God called it out of, back into traditional Christianity. And yet, here is something that was taking place in the church, or to the church of God, because it can't happen in the church of God. So here was something that began to take place as people begin to cut themselves off from the flow of God's Spirit. When people begin to drift asleep, and especially after a period of time here where God began to spew the whole church out of his mouth, this is how it happened. A great false power went out, if you will. It says here they were given power to conquer. And I think of what happened in December of 1994 when Mr. Dukacs got up and began to tell everyone, "You no longer have to keep the Sabbath day. You no longer have to keep the holy days. You no longer have to be worried about clean and unclean meats. You no longer have to go through and worry about all these things," because it's like the Protestant world. We've been freed from all that. An apostasy. The first seal that was opened up here, and the destructive power that went out. About a third of the church, more than that in the ministry, began to accept what he was saying. And they begin to teach the same things. False Christs, false teachers. It's not about the world. It was about what happened in the midst of God's church that fell away from the truth, that fell away from him, that left him. And it had to be spewed out of the mouth. "And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.' And they went out, and another horse that was red. And power was given unto him that sat upon thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another, and there was given him a great sword." Well, I think of the war, spiritual, explained back in Ezekiel and so forth, and what's described there. And so that's what God calls it. When you start hurting someone spiritually, you begin to take life. That's why it says the blood of so many of the ministry, you know, the blood that's upon their hands because of the destruction in their hands. They didn't go out and physically kill people. What they did spiritually is far more dangerous, far, far more destructive, far more harmful in God's eyes than something physical. Because God can resurrect anyone from physical death. and give them life again. But if you start destroying someone's life on a spiritual plane, that is far worse. If you do things that can lead people to committing an unpardonable sin, which are people who've done that, the destruction is far, far greater in God's eyes. And that's what it's called here. And so power was given. And so people went out and they began to teach all this garbage and stupidity and foolishness. A great sword to destroy. You know what a sword is used as in the Bible? There's a sword that's God's word. But there's also that which destroys. It is a sword when it's not God's word. And the destructive power that's there, when it's purported to be God's word, it's a different kind of sword. And it destroys, and it hurts, and it kills. And that's what began to happen in the church. These things happen rapidly, one upon another here. And he opened the third seal, and I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And he behold, a black horse. And he that sat upon him had a pair of balances. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts, "A measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny, and see that you hurt not the oil and the wine." Amazing how it's stated here. Again, this is not physical. It is the time of the beginning of exactly what God prophesied would happen to the church, a famine of the word, a famine of the truth of God. Because of what had happened now with a great apostasy, and all those who began to go in a different direction and begin to teach different things, that's what began to happen to the church on a spiritual plane. The spiritual food was no longer there Sabbath by Sabbath. People couldn't go to Sabbath services and be fed spiritually anymore. And some of this was starting to happen way before. Some of it started happening after Mr. Armstrong died. Some ministers were already doing it, you know, at that time. But it got worse and worse and grew in power and strength until finally 1994. But a lot of this was happening in the 1990s to God's church and God's people. Famine that was beginning to set in. Because as ministers would sin, as they turned from God, they could no longer preach and be inspired in their preaching because God wouldn't work through them any longer. And so, this is what it's talking about. It's talking about a famine that came upon God's church. And there's still famine out there. I'll get to that in a moment here. It's far greater now than it was then. It says, "But see that you hurt not the oil and the wine." I love that verse. Because there's something that they couldn't touch. And that is God. And God's Spirit. And where God would be working. And so there is that which God did to work with different ones, to bring them through various things, to help people come to repentance, to help people to change, and to come out of what was taking place, to begin to see and understand what was taking place. And that which is on a spiritual plane, the oil, and that which is used as the wine, Jesus Christ, is, you know, it's like the grapes. And that which comes out of our life, that which is produced in our life, through the power of God's Spirit. It's a powerful analogy here, what's given. Verse 7, "And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the fourth beast say, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed him." Speaking of the grave. Again, symbolic here of what was taking place, continuing on in the church. "And power was given on him over a fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth." All this is, again, God uses physical things to explain things that are spiritual. And this was to the church. And basically all this was, the first three things that took place here had to do with the first wave that struck the church. And a third of the church that just left. And then what happened with the same time period here, as these three seals were open, another third were just scattered. They were scattered all over the place. And began to repent, began to fear the Sabbath and the holy days were going to be taken away from them. And another third just quit. Because it was so disillusioning to them. They didn't go back to the Protestant world, but they were so shattered by what took place they couldn't continue on with some of the groups that began to pop up. Because it was like, this is God's church. I know the Sabbath, I know the holy days, that there's nothing else out here to go to. This was it. So if this was God's church and this could happen to God's church, how can that be? How could it be that something like this could take place in God's church? And they didn't have answers. It was disillusioning to them. So people quit. Third, third, and third. Almost exactly. It's incredible when you go back and see. And the fourth seal here was what was going to happen basically to a third of the people that were scattered. And that's what it's talking about here. The destruction would continue on. And so what began to happen within the different groups and the things that took place there for a time, I don't want to go through all the history, it's in the books and sermons and so forth, but again, it was a repetition of the first three seals here, the fourth seal, except this was to what was remaining. That's why it says to a fourth part of the earth, that which was scattered. And there was some that God would not allow to be touched by this. A group that God would begin drawing out of all this, and that's what we've been going through. Chapter 6 and verse 9. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Again, not literal. Not literally people under the throne. Not literally beings that are able to talk. That's like the concept of the Protestant, you go to heaven when you die. That's not, it was all symbolic here to teach, to show something. In time, a measure of time, and what God was doing. It's like what was in the hearts and minds of all those who are yet alive. And really that's who the message is to. Those who live through the first four seals being opened up and the destruction that was taking place of the church, God said, was telling them, hold on, because what's in your mind? It's like we all have had that for a long time. How long must this go on? How long before it's all over with? And for those who went through this, which aren't that many, that's been the heart and the spirit of people. Because the message is that there are a lot of people who are dead, and there are some more that were at the end, but there are a few more things that have to be finished. Hold on. That's what this is. And it says, and white robes were given unto them. Unto who? Well, it tells what happens to 144,000. It's symbolic. It shows here that everyone who dies in Christ is going to be resurrected, and there are going to be a few who actually are alive when Jesus Christ returns. And they actually get to be changed from physical to spiritual. We don't know how many. There may only be a dozen. But what a unique dozen. Or 40 or 50. I don't know the number. Maybe 100, maybe 200. I don't know. But it's not very many. I guarantee it's not in the thousands. We know that. So whatever that number is, there are going to be some who live all the way through the 3.5 years, and they're going to be alive. And on that day, 4 years from today, after the first great resurrection has taken place in the sense of those who are dead, because see, they're not resurrected at the same time. Those who are dead get to be raised first. And so they meet Jesus Christ. They're resurrected. And then those who are still alive, all of a sudden, they're the only ones in all of history that we know of that God chose, that are alive at one moment, alive the next moment, but in a different body. No longer physical. The physical's gone. They're just changed. Awesome. Not many get to experience that. Not many get to experience being 144,000. But fewer yet get to experience that transition. So anyway. So the white robes are just symbolic again of those who are purified and cleansed in their life by what they conquer and overcome and the change that takes place and finally being able to be resurrected. So the white robes aren't given yet. They're given later on. But it's symbolic here. It's showing here what takes place. That they should rest yet a little season, just a little while longer, until your fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they are should be fulfilled. So there's still some who are going to be, that are going to die, just like they are. And there are others who are going to live on, but it's focusing upon the fact that there's still work to be done, and there's still a few more who are going to die and join you and be dead with you. To be killed, to die, it has a lot to do with the life we give as soon as we're baptized. We put the old man to death, and it really is more about that. And again, I don't want to go into all that today, but I've gone through this before. I've got more ground to cover. Verse 12. It says, And behold, when he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth. You know, that can't happen. Symbolic. There are things to learn from all this. Stars don't fall to the earth. If a small meteor hit the earth, it could destroy it. I'm not talking about something very large. Something, with the impact of something that is a tenth the size of this earth, there wouldn't be any earth left. So it's not talking about that. It's not physical. There are things, again, that have symbolism of what they teach and so forth. It says, and the stars fell to the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when they shake. It's talking about a time here. It's talking about a moment in time that is momentous as to what it pictures and what it represents. And if you're there where this takes place, just be candid with you. 9/11. If you were in the streets of New York City, I remember that first day. I remember that cloud. If you saw as those buildings collapsed, a great white cloud, just like a scroll, and that's exactly what it's talking about, on a small plane compared to something on a far greater plane that's getting, it's symbolic, it's prophetic. All seven towers that were destroyed, all symbolism here, and a wave that went across that part of New York City, it was awesome. And that night, not at that night, it wasn't night yet, the sun was still there, but when they had some cameras, I was struck in the heart. Not literally. But again here, if you understand, by what I saw, it was red because of all the dust. You know, when you see a sunset, you know what causes the red? It's because at daytime here, when the sun's up here, the light that travels through it, there's less particles in the atmosphere. But when you get in the horizon like that, maybe early morning or late in the evening, the sunlight is actually traveling through more dust particles in the atmosphere, and that's what causes the red that you're able to see. That's what makes it different from the daytime when the sun is coming straight down. The sunlight is actually traveling through more of the Earth's atmosphere by the time you see it. And that's what was in the air that day. All the dirt and so forth that was in the from the fall of those towers and the sun that was coming through, it made it, it was blood red. That's the way to describe it. And that's what's being described here. It's prophetic of what's getting ready to take place. What happened that day is prophetic as to what's going to happen. I marvel. A desire to destroy the Pentagon, our military, a desire to strike at Washington, D.C., which was not allowed to happen. A plane went down in Pennsylvania. What happened in New York City, striking at the very heart and core of something that was an icon of this nation when people would come in. If you came in a ship or you came in by plane and you saw pictures of various things in this country, two great towers, what is more symbolic of something that man can build? What is more symbolic that comes out of the Old Testament? Nimrod. And he's going to build a tower, and God's not going to be able to ever destroy him again or mankind again with a great flood, because they're going to build something so great that God can't even destroy them. You know, my wife and I have talked a lot about this. There are those after the flood that hated God. Noah's own sons, all their friends, all that they knew was destroyed. They were not happy campers. They truly weren't. That's why it wasn't until Abraham, 10 generations later, while Noah was still alive, you have to go down 10 generations. Finally, God began to work with one that descended from those who came out of the flood, from Noah. 10 generations later, and then at about 55 or whatever it was, Noah died. And God began to work with a man in a very powerful way to do something so mighty on this earth. All the symbolism, the things about Abraham and the promises that were given to Abraham. It's an awesome story. God is awesome in his plan and how he works with us and what he's doing. And so, again, these things that took place there on that particular day are symbolic of exactly what's going to take place to this nation and all of Israel. Not just this nation. Canada, Australia, Western Europe, New Zealand. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Do we know how many times do we hear Mr. Armstrong talk about mountains, you know, and what they picture and what they portray, you know, and valleys or hills? And it's talking about man. It's talking about governments on that day. It's things that came from that have materialized since that time. It forced people into making choices. It forced people into making decisions. It forced countries into making determinations of what their course would be from that point forward. You know, and what we did as a response here in this country, finally with Afghanistan and Iraq, and how the rest of the world feels about that, is some of the very things that's forced Putin in Russia to do what he's doing. He's flexing his muscles and going back into a Cold War status. You hear what happened this past week? He has full power. He's always had full power. It's always been a puppet state. Truly has been. He's in full power. You know, someone that came through the Kremlin or the KGB like he did, we are really dumb if we don't think he's still KGB in his heart and soul and being. He truly is. And he has aims of building up greater military power. He has aims with China. He has plans for the world, for his part of the world. We live in an awesome time. Things that are happening in Europe, the attitude of Germany and some of the European states towards this country, they were molded in fashion because of what happened with 9/11. The mountains were shaken that day, truly, all over the earth. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and the rocks and the mountains. Symbolic again. People didn't go out and hide themselves. It's symbolic of what it leads to. The fulfillment when people will be doing just this. Not right away. Because at the beginning of the 3.5 years, who's it strike first? This country, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, Western Europe. There are going to be people who hide. Some of you, you're going to hide. Because you're going to want to be protected from what's happening. You think people aren't going to hide on that day? All over this earth? Some cities, when people are going to flee cities are going to be evacuated. It's exactly what God says. People aren't going to be in the cities anymore. There's nothing there. You've seen some of these horror stories on TV? When something happens, the cities are bare. It's going to happen exactly like that. You can't get food in the city very long. When the trucks quit coming in, when the trains quit coming in, where do you go? You have to leave. It's exactly what's going to take place. It's not a pretty picture, but this is where we are in time. You just happen to live in that time. As much as those who lived in Germany, who were Jewish in World War II, they just happened to live at that time under a cruel, cruel human being who wanted to see them put to death, wanted to see them tortured, and took them to camps. Amazing. They just happened to live at that age. We just happen to live at this age, and it's going to happen. Not a pretty sight by any measure. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. So it's not going to happen immediately like that. But by the time it's over, those very people I mentioned in China and Russia and those very people in Europe who do what they're going to do, they are going to fulfill this verse. They're going to fulfill this verse on this very day 4 years from now. This verse is a picture of a catalyst into the future of something that starts, or started, I should say, when this particular seal opened. It's as much as the first seal when it was opened and what happened to us in December of 1994 happened to the church. That was a great message to God's church that we should acknowledge, we should understand who we are, what happened to us, that God is true, His witness of what He said in His book came to life that day. And this verse, this seal here, this particular seal, the sixth seal, is a warning to the world because it's a transition from what's happening to the church to what's going to start happening to the world. It's a powerful thing to understand. It says, for the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? It wasn't on 9/11. It wasn't on the day that the sixth seal was opened that His wrath came. But it's symbolic to show that this is where we are. Judgment now is upon the earth. You know, a lot of the things you read about judgment, I remember one of the sermons in last year's feast, a lot of people don't understand. When it talks about the judgment of God that's going to come upon mankind, a lot of people think about, you know, that which is going to be at the end of the 100 years. Well, yeah, that's a judgment, all right. Or people think about perhaps all of us being judged once we are brought into the church, and that happens at different stages for different people in different times. But there is a judgment on this earth that's coming now. It truly is. The end of 6,000 years is a judgment that happens to mankind. It's just that man at this time is going to reap that judgment as a whole. And a great example is going to be set for all those later on in the 6,000 years that lived during 6,000 years or raised during the 100 years. They're going to see this period of time when God's judgment came on the earth and what God allowed man to do to himself and what God did to intervene to bring it to an end. Continuing on here and going through some of this again, it's a powerful story, but all toward the period of time we live in right now. In this verse here, these verses here, I should say, this particular seal has brought us up to where we are now. We are at the very end, and it's an awesome thing to understand that we've been living through this. We've been living through them And these things we're reading here, I'm not even going back in the Old Testament and talking about prophecies that are back in the Old Testament, written by Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Micah, Malachi, Joel, Amos, that have everything to do with this time right here that we've been living through in the church. There's much written in the Old Testament about us. Not about Thyatira, not about Pergamos, not about Ephesus, but about this period of time, about us and what we live in, truly. It's a marvel to understand where we live and the time we live in. So we ought to be in awe of that. It's hard for me enough to get sidetracked in some of this because I think of all ages to live in, of all ages of mankind's history to live in, this is the one I would want. This is the one I'd want to witness. This is the one I'd want to see. 6,000 years coming to an end. Technology at its height, at least for the first 6,000 years. Much more to come. And to see what man must go through and what leads into a time that God has desired for thousands, millions. How long? How long has God waited to see this time, 4 years from today, come to fruition? How excited was God when his own son was baptized? This is my beloved son. How long did God wait to say that? Do we grasp? Can we comprehend? We can't. You can't. You can try, and God can share some of that with you. But to grasp that the great, almighty, one eternal God of all time had a great plan, and that finally, the very one through whom he was going to bring it to pass and accomplish everything in was now alive. How long do you think he waited to share that life with his own son? And has been for 2,000 years now. Incredible. How excited do you think God is to know that finally, after all this time, we're at the point in time where man's going to go through a great deal of heaving, like in childbirth. And finally, the millennium is here. Finally, not one son, but 144,001 sons in the God family. Jesus Christ, Elohim, being the first, because that's his name. The first. And then 144,000 finally. After all that God has been working for 6,000 years with all those people, beings that will be in his family, and it's about to come to pass. How exciting do you think that is to God? You can't even begin to comprehend it. You really can't. You can strive to appreciate it and be moved by it, but to grasp the magnitude of the excitement that God has for his family, and to understand that finally, Lucifer, who rebelled, that great dragon, and all that followed him, they're going to be shut up, shut their mouths, shut their influence. Finally, those perverted, sick beings who rebelled against God so long ago, that they finally get to be shut away and shut them up, where they can no longer hurt human beings until the end of the 1,000 years, for a short time. You think God isn't excited about that? That no longer are they going to have the ability to hurt mankind? To finally, there won't be the massive confusion in religion, that people will be able to know the truth, and they'll want to live the truth, and God's family will be on this earth to train, to lead, guide, and direct, and they'll be ruling. There'll be no government like we see today that's involved in politics and doing things for financial gain and lying and cheating and all the corruption that's in man, because it's just the way of man. It's the way of government. It's the way of human beings who rule. It's about self. It's about greed. Nothing's done with a godly spirit, even though they claim God. Look at them. Mankind. Chapter 7 here, verse 1. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. So again here, we went through rather rapidly some of these other things before, but again here, there's a transition in time that's taking place here. And he says, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow upon the earth, nor upon the sea, nor upon any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. So four angels are being held back from doing what they're going to do, from what they're going to announce, and what time is going to allow certain ones to begin to do, including demonic spirit beings, that they're not being allowed to do yet. Everything is prepared and set in place, but they're not given full power and strength to do some of the things they're going to accomplish yet. And so it says, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. There's no sense in holding back on any of this. This ought to be very clear when this all starts. Why some things aren't happening in greater ways than they are. Even some of the seven thunders. Everything's at the distance right now. It's off in the distance. A little rumble here. And some people hear it. And some people know what it is. But it's no big thing yet. It's nothing that gives great evidence yet until it's time. That'll be my last sermon for the feast this year. Last sermon at the feast, I should say. I hope it's not my last, but it may be. Because of the time we live in, we don't know all that God's going to do or what He has in store for us and how He's going to do various things over the next few months. We may see some awesome things. Well, I know we are. But even before the tribulation begins next spring, we may see some awesome things even before that time. And so it goes on to say, talks about the number that we're sealed, 144,000. Well, I don't need to go back and repeat all that. You've read the books. You know, you understand the process here of what's taking place. God making it very clear here that there are those who are going to be resurrected at a point in time here when Jesus Christ returns. But it's preparing for all this. It's talking about preparing for all this and those that are sealed. It's an awesome thing to understand that there are those who are alive that are being sealed. And they're going to be sealed right up to a specific moment in time. And everyone who's going to be in the first resurrection will have been sealed before the tribulation begins. Meaning that those who live on, who are a part of the church in the next 3.5 years, who are going to be a part of the first resurrection, they have already been sealed. It's like God telling Abraham, now I know you. In other words, God is going to bring and finish His work of 144,000. That's what it's talking about. God is going to finish the work of 144,000 before the tribulation actually begins. The sealing must be complete before that time. Some, as I've mentioned already, have already been sealed. Their jobs, their responsibilities have already been determined. Others are still being worked with, and they're going to be worked with until this happens. There may be one person on the very last day who is yet to be sealed. I don't know. God knows. It's His job. He's the one that's been molding and fashioning the temple for 6,000 years. And 144,000 when it's all said and done. Not one more, not one less. Exactly 144,000. No great multitude out of the great tribulation. Sorry. That's still talking about the 144,000. People need to go back and read those things if they don't understand. And that's hard for the scattered church because they don't understand that knowledge did not stop when Mr. Armstrong died. The church doesn't ever become stagnant. Some think they can go back and just listen to old sermons. No, you cannot. You cannot grow that way in the church of God. The only way to grow in the church of God is to be fed Sabbath by Sabbath by Sabbath by that which continues to teach Sabbath by Sabbath what is coming from God. And God does not let His Spirit become stagnant. That's why He spewed the church out. We're to grow. That means we have to grow beyond what we were before. There is never a time in life, even when you become a part of the God family, that you cease to learn and cease to grow. That's what's exciting about God's Spirit. It demands growth. It is the way of God's Spirit. Never stagnation. Never leveling out at some point and saying, this is it. Thankfully. Thank God. What a boring life it would be for eternity if we just level out at some point and there was nothing else. It'd be like Protestants who believe you go up and sit on clouds and just stare at God and at Christ. Think God would like that? Just for people to stare and say, this is so exciting. And no, it isn't. It's a lie. It's an absolute sick lie. Anyway, I'm sorry. Some things rile me up. So here's the transition. Here's what's being held up. Those first four angels. The first four angels, as it talks about here, are the first seven trumpets. Notice what it says in Revelation 8. So what's been spoken of in chapter 7 here, those are being held back until the sealing takes place. Here they are. Here are the four who told, don't, you can't announce this yet, you can't begin yet until the sealing has taken place. You can't go out and hurt anything on the earth, as it says here. Don't blow, says here, the four, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. It says certain things you cannot hurt the earth until this takes place. Hurt not the earth, verse 3, neither the sea nor the trees, because that's exactly what happens in the first four trumpets that are blown. That's when it all begins. So it says, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour, and I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar. That's why there are certain things we don't know yet. You're not going to know what some of these things are until they happen. You know, in some of the interviews, they want to know, well, specifically, what happens on this one or what happens on that one? I don't know. God's given me a framework, an overall idea or ability to see that there are certain things that happen in this country, but what specifically each one is, I do not know. Most likely here, from the sounds of things that are described here, nuclear weapons and so forth that are going to happen, but we know there are going to be some other physical things that take place too. What are they all? I haven't the foggiest idea. But when they happen, I'll know. Because we're looking for them. It's not going to be a secret, you know. Not going to be hidden anymore. It's just like the seals. We didn't know what the first seal was until after we lived through it. And then God began to show us farther up the line. We didn't know what the second seal was, the third seal. Somewhere in there, about the fourth seal, God began to give us some understanding of what was happening to the church. We began to realize, before the fourth seal was opened, what we'd been living through, and that this was about the church. And when I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets, and another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which is before the throne. So again, it's about the church. There's a transition in time that's taking place here that's so vital. And the smoke of the incense which came up with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it to the earth. Finally, the whole point being is, finally, after 6,000 years, the 144,000 are complete. All the prayers of the saints, it's finished now. And now we can go on and do what must be done before they can all be resurrected and changed and become a part of the God family. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire on the altar and cast it to the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. So this is when it all begins. But the sealing takes place first. The first angel sounded, and there followed fire, hail, mingled with blood. They were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees were burned up, and the grass was burned up, not over all the world. If we understand what prophecy is and what God's been giving, it's about Israel, and primarily this country. This is where it all starts. This primarily is going to happen right here, not all over the world. There'll be things later on that God does to other parts of the world. There'll be things later on that some do to themselves and to each other. You know, when China does what it does with Russia, along with Russia, it says they destroy a third of all the earth, and it means a third of all the earth. That's why I've commented at different times, India. India is pretty much going to be obliterated off the face of the earth because of China's hatred toward them, because of their desire, say, their perverted minds. There are going to be some nations that won't be nations any longer right away when these nations do some of the things they do. It's a horrifying thing of what some of these do and what they unleash. So it talks about this first angel and what happens here. When the second angel sounded, as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast in the sea, in the third part of the sea. So it goes on here talking about all four of these angels sounding. And I don't know the exact time sequence either. God has not shown that to me. We've believed for a long time that there are things that are going to be over a 6-month period of time, and maybe that will fit into this. If that's the case, in the primary part of Great Tribulation will be for 3 years after that. The first 6 months, a lot of people, there are going to be a lot of death, there are going to be a lot of things that happen in this country and in Canada, and because it's going to hit Australia and New Zealand as well, Western Europe, as these things begin to take place more and more. But I hope it lasts for a year. I hope it's spread out over a year, if you understand what I'm saying. Because that means that after that year is gone, that when by the time Europe arises, that they'll arise, because they don't arise until the fifth trumpet's blown, Europe, okay? That's what I'm talking about. Because what they do is going to be with great power militarily when they come in and conquer this country and finish it off. That's what they do. They come in and finish off this nation, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, and Western Europe. That's when they attack. So if that attack can be held off longer, then that's a better thing. The longer that can be, the better it is. So it depends on what God gives us. I don't know yet. Whatever will bring man to humility, that's for sure. Because you see, the point is during the first four trumpets, I hope you understand that, the first four trumpets here, these are all announcements. Trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets, all these trumpets blaring, what are they all leading up to? The final one. The final one that's blown. Just like what happened with Joshua. They came in to the area of the Promised Land, and they went around Jericho 7 days, and they blew, and the seventh day it all came down. It's all symbolic. I don't have time to even go through that day. I wish I did, to go through and talk about it, because all that's symbolic of exactly what happens with Jesus Christ's return, of what happened with Joshua, who Jesus Christ was basically named after, meaning the same thing in essence. And so bears the same name, if you will. So it's an incredible thing of what took place there, because it's very symbolic of what happened at the end. All seven trumpets leading to the seventh one that announces his return, his coming as King of Kings. And that's what all these things are building up to. And so again, the first four trumpets that are blown, there are going to be times, it's going to happen in different areas of the country. Some areas, they're still going to have electricity. Some areas are still going to have ability to function in a certain way. It's like what happened with Katrina. They were totally out of it. They didn't have anything for a long time. Still don't in some areas. So certain things happen in certain parts of the country. Other parts of the country continue on. Some are able to recover after a time. Electricity is able to come back in some areas or they work at it. But there's going to be a mad struggle here for a few months to try to restore things, to try to bring back something that we had before, but we're just really brought down. We're brought down to nothing. And if you don't think we're close to the door, think of gold shooting up, oil shooting up in price. You know, when you start seeing gold go up, you know why it goes up? People are losing confidence and they're going for safety. They want something there just in case. They're putting a few more eggs in the gold basket. That's what they're doing. A few more eggs in the gold basket. Because they don't trust the stock market. They don't trust what's taking place. They're not sure. They can't keep playing the markets because they're losing too much money because it goes up and then it goes down. It's like, bong, 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 back and forth. And they have no stability. They haven't seen anything yet. It's just all a prelude, brethren. Little thunderings. We hear it. Others don't. They don't understand what's getting ready to take place when it really cuts loose. And so we have some freedoms in this country, ability to maneuver, ability to get around to a limited way. Gas is going to be a lot less in the sense of being able to get it and be able to travel, but some people are going to be able to do some things. Some people are still going to be able to listen to the internet. That's why, just to let you know, we have the ability to be online in another nation, in another country. We'll just be real candid with you, Switzerland. The RonaldWineland.com site, it's out of Switzerland. There's a reason for that. Because when it goes kabonk here in this country, we transfer everything immediately. It's already to do it. We're going to have it to where all we have to do is push a button and everything comes out of Switzerland. So anybody who has internet can still get it through Switzerland. It's where I deeply believe we're going to be for a time. Not in Jerusalem, not in Israel. I get emails on a regular basis. Well, aren't you supposed to be in Jerusalem? It says one day we're going to be in Jerusalem. It may just be that one day. Doesn't say how long. My plane, a plane could fly into Tel Aviv and be over in Jerusalem in one day and it's all over with that quick. You say, oh no, you're going to be in Jerusalem for 3.5 years. Well, where on earth did you get that one? You got it out of your own brain because somebody else told you that, or you think that's what it says. You didn't get it from God. Did God reveal that to you? Did God show that to you? That's what the scriptures are saying? Are you reading something into the scriptures? Which mankind generally does. They read things in the scriptures. Anyway, I didn't mean to get off on that. And then finally, after the four angels sound, there's the fifth one. The first woe. There are three woes that come on the earth. And the first woe it talks about is when Germany and 9 other nations come together in the EU to prevent this country from retaliating and doing what it's itching to do. You think we wanted to strike back after something happened on 9/11 to strike out at Iraq? How much more do you think this country is going to want to strike out and find an enemy, and find many of them, and retaliate in a massive way, not in a small way, with thousands of troops, but it'll be the thing that causes us to want to do exactly what we did at the end of World War II, strike back with power. We have it. You think there's a part of the world that doesn't want us to do that? You think there'll be some who come together and say, no, this can't happen. This cannot be allowed to take place because it's going to be too close to our soil and we're going to feel the result of this and it's going to cut off our oil if they do it and we can't let them do this. You realize that's exactly the scenario of some of the things that are going to take place, of why they're going to intervene, thinking they're doing the best thing for us and for the rest of the world to step in to be the peacemakers. See, the United States has been up until now. They're going to be, in their own minds, not like Hitler, not even remotely like Hitler. They're going to be like they are today. And they're not really going to be all that bad, just to let you know. They're going to do the wrong thing because of their thinking. But they're not going to be all that bad in one respect. That's why it's smart not to fight against them. No more than Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach, or anybody else who's ever been conquered by another foreign power, should fight against those who conquer them. Got to get that thinking out of your mind. And then you won't suffer as much either. Because if you fight, you will lose. Especially this time around. Some, I wish I had more time to explain some of those things, and some are going to jump to conclusions, but anyway. So anyway, the first woe is when those nations come together and they strike out in a very organized fashion, quickly, against London, against Washington, D.C., and different areas of the country and the world, because they're going to take control quickly. They know they have to swiftly. And if you don't think it's going to happen that way, all I can say is stay tuned, because it's going to happen exactly that way. And so the next woe that takes place, it says, after they do what they do, thankfully, it's not for another year and a month, as it says, in a day, that China and Russia finally get together. Because it takes them a little bit of time to build up, to plan and do some of the things they're going to do. And then they strike out. So thankfully, hopefully, that's going to be a long ways into the tribulation. We know it's at least a year behind, and maybe two, maybe a year and a half before they finally rise up and do the things they're going to do, because they're going to cause the greatest damage up and the greatest destruction on the earth. And you know what the third woe is? You know what the last one is? It's the seventh trumpet. It's the trumpet on the last day. It's the trumpet that blows at the very beginning of this day, 4 years from now. And it is when God Himself sends His Son, and the power that emerges is seen in the atmosphere, that will be seen all around the world as that 24-hour day goes around, that 24-hour night goes around this earth, and everybody's going to see it from their vantage point at some point on the earth. What's coming? Some will know what it is and rejoice. Those in this country, the 10 million that are here, they'll rejoice. Those in Canada, Australia, New Zealand, they're going to know exactly what it is. Those in Asia, they're not going to believe it whatsoever. We know what they think. You know, rather than believing in a God, it's much easier for them to believe aliens are coming. The insanity of the human mind. I'm not even going to read the scriptures. You can read it for yourself. The seven trumpet plagues. The seven last plagues. I shouldn't say they're seven trumpet plagues, but it's on the seventh trumpet. And the seven last plagues that are poured out, that's called the third woe, is on that last day. It happens in one 24-hour period. There was a time when we used to put in our in the booklet there an undetermined amount. As a matter of fact, I think it even says that, undetermined amount of time. When you saw the old chart at the very end there, it talked about that particular thing that was going to take place when God does what He does on that last period of time there, because it was so hard for the human mind to conceive, and some felt that it was for 30 days. It was going to take place over a 30-day period. Some thought a 45-day period. And it's just so hard for the human mind to think this could happen in one day. It's called it's referred to as a day of God's great wrath. It is a single day. It is something that happens in one day. It is what happens on that last day. And the first thing that happens on that day is Jesus Christ is resurrected. I mean, he comes back and the 144,000 that are resurrected come with him. That are changed, I should say, to the God family. Some are changed, some are resurrected from the dead. But Jesus Christ, when he comes back on that particular day, with 144,000, that starts in the very beginning. But what God starts doing is pouring out his wrath upon Europe, upon Asia, upon Russia, upon China, and upon all their allies. He begins to destroy their cities with one plague after another. I hope you understand that what God does on that one day has greater power and might to destroy than so much of the other that's happened before. There are going to be millions, tens of millions, hundreds of millions destroyed in one day. And God will resurrect them at the end of the 1,000 years. But the Almighty God is going to send out a message to this world of his great power, of his great might, that he is God and he's going to rule mankind. He truly is. And so those armies that are gathered together to destroy, when they unite on that last day, because they unite at that last day, when they hear that everything in their country is being destroyed, that their government, that their cities have been destroyed, that they have no government to return to, they start uniting. That's why they come together and unite and want to fight against what they see coming in the atmosphere. They don't understand it, and they're going to turn against it. Awesome. And then God begins to destroy parts of Europe. He destroys them city after city after city, righteously so. And that's hard for human beings to understand. God says he's going to destroy those who are destroying the earth. And I hope you understand, and I hope you're convicted of this great truth, that if God did not intervene on that day, that on that day man would begin to annihilate himself. Because all those armies that come together to fight in a military battle and confrontation, do you think in the remotest part of your mind that one is going to be allowed to be the loser and they wouldn't use all their nuclear weapons? Do you know how much power that Russia and China have? They have enough nuclear weapons to destroy this earth more than 20 times over. And it only takes once. I'm talking about every living thing on earth. If they allowed all the nuclear weapons to go today, it would destroy the earth. It would be what Lucifer did to it, what Satan did to it. There would be not one living thing, not one plant, not one blade of grass, not one living thing, not a cockroach. That power would destroy everything alive. And God brings it down to the wire and will not allow that to happen. That's why he intervenes and does what he does on that day. Because there would not be a loser in that war. Nations would be just that bad as far as human beings are. They would push the button before they let someone else conquer them. Europe would, and so would China or Russia. That's kind of where we live in. You think man wouldn't do that? It's the way they are. It's the way we are as human beings. So the great God of the universe, and this is awesome to understand, brother, has everything planned minutely so to the day and to the hour of what man is capable of doing, of what man would do. Some things God allows, certain things to take place to speed up a process. I hope you understand that 3.5 years is a speeded up process that God has allowed to be brought to pass. Certain conditions in the world, certain situations in the world, God rules the governments of man, and man doesn't even know it. He allows them to do certain things that are part of their own nature, just like he did in the Old Testament through different times. You look at the different ones, the different rulers, the different conquerors of time and what they've done. But God was always in control. He allows man to do certain things. So you need to understand that God isn't going to allow man to do various things here, but it's in God's timing, right down to the minute. It's an awesome thing to understand the power of our God, and we don't give him that kind of honor and credit and glory. We truly don't as human beings. That he loves us, he has a plan for us, and he so looks forward to the fulfillment of this day. Because you know what? When Jesus Christ finally stands again on the Mount of Olives at the end of this day, at the very end of this day, and he stands there, What a glorious time. Because that's the beginning of healing on the earth. It's the end of man's governing. It's the end of Lucifer, Satan, the demons. They're put away. On that day, they're put away. On the same day, and the very next day, is the dawning of a new life for this earth that God has longed for 6,000 years, that man has walked upon it and polluted it. Amazing. I won't even read the verses. Don't need to. It's all there. So with that, we'll close for today and look forward to the time that this is actually fulfilled, 4 years from today.